Well, you can open up to Romans 15, and while you're going there, let me remind you of some of the things we've been talking about. I'm not going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 again, but you know what's in there, the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are really one of the first levels of ministry. The gifts of the Spirit are there for everybody. And I can already tell you, you're qualified. Because if you're born again 5 seconds, you're qualified for the gifts of the Spirit. He can heal through you. He can prophesy through you. He can give a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. So the gifts of the Spirit are good. And some people, to be honest with you, I know whole ministries that's been around 25 years. Gary, what's the name of them? They're Nunya. None of your business. I'm not going to give you any names, you know. But I know of them. I know they've been around a long time. And genuine gifts of the Spirit flow there. I mean, people get healed. There's no denying it. And they preach the cross and people get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no denying it. But yet, the maturity level is so low that right after they, you know, get somebody out of a wheelchair, you know, a gift of healing or some miracle happens, then they'll turn right around and want to sell you a prophecy for $300, you know. I don't know if you know who Elaine Holmer is. She's a friend of ours and Pastor Dave's. And, you know, she'd been singing in those old tent revivals down in the South ever since she was a little girl, 6 years old. And she was one of the little holiness girls, you know what I mean? You wouldn't cut your hair. Dave says the first time he ever met her, her hair was down almost to the ground, you know. Singing in those tent revivals. But when she met Dave, you know, and once they became friends, which, by the way, she got healed. Then she wouldn't wear any makeup. She wouldn't wear any, you know. If you've ever seen Elaine Holmer, trust me, she got overhealed. But she loves God, serves God, power flows, hallelujah, you know. But she used to, once she got to know Dave and had confidence in him, Pastor Dave, Pastor Dave Roberson's our pastor. She says, what I couldn't understand, she said, some of these tent revivals, I'd see those men operate in power. And then after the service, when I was about 15, you know, they'd want to make passes at me. I said, what's up with that? Well, that's the problem. See, that's the thing. If you learn how to flow in the gifts, you don't have to be mature. It doesn't validate your preaching. You got to be careful with that. Well, what God is after is that we don't discount the gifts. You know, I'm trying to emphasize as I'm traveling now, covet earnestly, really, really bad, the best gifts. Really want them. But then what he's saying, let me show you a more excellent way. There's a more excellent way than just remaining a baby and always ministering in the gifts. Well, what's that more excellent way? Well, the next chapter is the love chapter. Now, I'm not going to have time to get into it this week, but what's the next chapter after that? Chapter 14. What does he talk about there? Praying, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. How are you going to develop that love? Well, you and the Holy Ghost is going to develop it. But that's next year maybe. And that's another, oh, we got tons of that at the website. You guys, I'm preaching to the choir anyway. You guys already know most of it. Probably all of this. But while I'm in this body, it's good for me to stir you up and put you in remembrance of these things, you know. So near the end of chapter 13, though, he's drawn some conclusions. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child. Of course, some people still say about me that they think I'm still acting like a child. But no, I just have a merry heart. That's what it is. But you put away childish things. But you know, even in heaven, tongues. I don't think there's going to be any tongues in heaven. I don't think we're going to need to cast out devils in heaven. We're not going to have gifts of healing in heaven. But you know what's going to remain? Faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love. So let's not discount the gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Father, I'm always a candidate for you to flow through me with the gifts. But I want to grow up into love. And I want to also have faith and hope. So this morning we looked at some scriptures like Galatians chapter 5 where it says, faith works by love. And it really does. Faith works by love. In the beginning, maybe you think he only loves you. Maybe you don't have any love for people. You know, I love you, God. It's these people. I read this verse this morning. It says, you know, John says, well, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen? And you don't love your brother whom you have seen. And I'd go, John, That's the whole problem. I've seen them. I see them. I don't like them. Pastor Dave says, why do you think I moved to Oregon? No people there. Moved up in the mountains, you know, way up there. But see, when you start getting closer to God, then His love starts developing on the inside of you. You know, you have to start losing that attitude. He says, no, if you love me, then you're going to love what I love. And what I love is people. He'll bring you down off the mountaintop, back down to where the people are, see. Get you ministering to the people. Then we looked at Hebrews 11:1. He's the intertwining of faith, hope, and love. You can't do away with any of them. Because it, say, well, I'm a faith man. Okay, good. See, when I first was trained, the first level of teaching that I had, I forgot to look, the first level of teaching that I received was probably called the Word of Faith movement. That's where I cut my teeth. And to be honest with you, they really poo-pooed hope. You know what I mean by poo-poo? They kind of downplayed. You know, they say, well, yeah, you're just wishing and a hoping. That's not going to ever get anything done, you know. Well, do you want to be healed? Well, yeah, I want to be healed. Well, do you think, will you be when I pray? Well, I sure hope so. See, and if that's the kind of, that's not faith. They're right. But see, they would discount hope to the point, I didn't want anything to do with hope. Bless God, I'm a faith man. I'm a love man. That hope, I don't have nothing to do with that. Trouble is, you come to Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things, what?
Hoped for.
Oh, what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And I remember the first time I heard Dave say it, he says, without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to.
That's right.
And that's exactly right. I got to thinking. I said, well, I couldn't have got saved. I knew I was going to hell. And the Word of God, that little Michael Muccio guy, he just gently kept putting the Word of God into me until finally, really what came first was hope. I don't have to go to hell. I mean, how do we even know there is a heaven? Well, the Bible says there is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But along with that comes hope. You know, I thought, I don't have to go to hell. Hope came first. I kept thinking about that and thinking, you mean God would take me back after all that I've done? Hope is starting to build. I haven't acted in faith yet. I haven't bowed the knee yet. So what's coming? It's a vision. Hope has everything to do with what you see on the inside. And I'm telling you, the verse we're going to look at here in a minute, hope and the Holy Ghost, that ministry goes hand in hand. Godly hope is built in you by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Then you act in faith, and then the Holy Ghost manifests the answer from God, see. And it all works by love. First, you have to, we looked at the verse that says, we not only, there was a time when the Holy Ghost, I got a spanking. You need a spanking once in a while. He says, well, you always talk about God's love, but you don't believe the love that He has to you. Remember that verse in 1 John chapter 4 we looked at this morning? I'm not going through all those verses again. We don't have time. It says, we have known and believed the love that God has towards us. There was a long spell where I would hear people teach about love. I probably could have took you to chapter and verses about love. But in my own walk, see? Yeah, but will He heal me? Will He help me? Does He love me? You have to not only know about His love, you have to know and believe the love that He has toward you. Glory to God. See? Well, now, with all that, that's kind of a quick review. Let's go to Romans 15 here for a minute. Because, back in 1998, the Lord started really dealing with me about the God of hope. I have a lesson at the website. Which it's really more than a lesson. I call them the face-to-face documents. It's a period of time where in prayer, it's as though my spirit was in the classroom of the Holy Ghost and I was literally able to capture word for word what He was saying to me. One of the primary verses that He used to teach me hope was this one, Romans 15:13. It says, now the God of hope, isn't that something? The God of hope. We hardly ever refer to Him as the God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. But how do you do it? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? I never understood until this lesson. He says, listen, he says, if you can't build hope, in fact, I'm just going to quote it again. This is the first few lines of the lesson. It's a couple of pages long that he gave me back in 98. And I was just learning. We were just starting to minister, go out on the road in those days. He says, concerning ministry, son, the first lifeline you are to throw to the people is the lifeline of hope. For the enemy rages against all mankind to destroy all hope that there is help for them from their God. You're never wrong to give the people hope. Without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. The first order of ministry is to allow hope to be painted on the canvas of their heart. For without a vision, the people perish. Tell them that all hope is in Christ Jesus the Lord. He has provided access for them into the bounty of their Father. Did you hear that line? Let me read that one. Tune your ears up. Hear that sentence again. Tell them that all hope is in Christ Jesus the Lord. He has provided access for them into the bounty of their Father. We could just start worship again right there. Just worship for the next 2 hours. That truth alone. The bounty of my Father. Wouldn't that be a series? The bounty of my Father. Provided by Christ. Tell them that it is all free by grace, based on His finished work. You must impart hope to their spirit before faith can ever be productive. This hope must come in such a measure that they can literally taste it and see it. And it must be hope of a living kind and not a vague dream. I will teach you and I will instruct you how to help the people repaint hope on the canvas of their heart in such a manner that they will have a strong vision and a strong image that faith can give substance to. One more. He says, again, I say unto you, the first lifeline for those who are drowning in the sea of affliction is to cast them the lifeline of hope. Without hope, they will not move toward their God. Without hope, they have nothing to hang on to. Hopelessness is the goal of their enemy, who would destroy them spirit, soul, and body. You are never wrong to give the people hope, says the Spirit of grace. He says, does not the Word say that He is the God of hope? And I'll tell you a secret. The day He told me that, I wasn't sure. I had not yet discovered Romans 15:13. I didn't. I'm going, well, it does. I remember when I was recording this. It does. It says He's the God of hope. Yes, it does. Truly He is. Introduce the people to the God of hope, that they despair not, nor languish in hopelessness. Now along with this came a vision. At the same time I was recording these words, I was seeing a vision. It was like I saw this man, he was drowning in the ocean. I knew it wasn't a lake because there was big giant ships like the Queen Mary or the Titanic, huge monster ships going by. And they would throw this fellow a rope. He's dying out there. He's about to drown. And they threw a rope, and really the rope had a lifesaver, a ring on the end of it. And the first one that came out there was religion. He just kind of pushed it away. It wasn't until somebody threw him the lifeline of hope that he saw hope. He looked at the ship, and he made some effort then towards that life preserver. And he started pulling on the rope, put it around him and started pulling on the rope. Without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. So I'm going, well, Lord, how do you paint hope on the canvas of somebody's heart? Go to Genesis 15. For years and years, when I would teach, I would so emphasize the mechanics of faith, because that's how I grew up. And I thank God for the word of faith. I was given 6 months to live in 1990, and that was 2 years before we ever heard of a Dave Roberson on the earth. And I didn't know anything much about praying in tongues. I didn't know anything much about the walk of the Spirit. All I really had was this foundation of faith. And I thank God for that. Because if I hadn't had that on the inside of me and knew what to do, cancer probably would have taken me off the planet in 1990. So, you know, I know that these things work. But as I look back on it now, oh, if I would have known more about hope, life would have been a lot different in those days. So, how does God paint hope on the canvas of somebody's heart? Now, we'll just start here in Genesis 15. This is Abram talking about Abram. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Now let's stop right there for a minute. Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. As you know, him and Sarah, they never had a child of their own, even though they were married a long time. And you know, when a man starts getting older and he's a wealthy man, he starts thinking about his legacy. And he's thinking, I have no heir. I have no child born of our flesh. And he's starting to think about, well, what am I going to do now? Who am I going to leave everything that I have to? He said, the closest thing I have to a son is this steward that I have, this Eleazar of Damascus. Now notice what, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he, now, verse 5 is where he begins to paint hope. Now, see, now stop. Verse 4. Is that plain enough for you? Did he say it? One born out of thine own bowels. He could have stopped right there. He could have just stopped right there. You have the word of the Lord. There it is. Believe it. But notice what God does. He does something to change the image that Abram has on the inside of him. He doesn't just give him the word. He starts imparting hope, or let's say in this way, painting hope on the canvas of his heart. Look how he does it. He brought him forth abroad, and he said, now look toward heaven. Tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. I have driven those trucks through Arizona, New Mexico at night, across the Mojave Desert. Man, you get a clear night. Get out in between the cities, you know, where you're 100 miles from any light bulb. I mean, I have pulled the trucks over at a rest area or somewhere. You pulled them over, shut off the headlights, got out and just stared at the stars. Because you don't see them like that in a city. I mean, you see more stars, the depth of it. I mean, it's like diamonds on black velvet, you know. It's like, and there's, you feel like you could almost reach up and get a handful of them. I can imagine that's got to be the same kind of, there's no electricity where Abram was. They're out in the desert. I can imagine it had to be that same way. And get the, now what is the image they had before that? They've been married a long time, Abram and Sarah. Now, allow me a little teaching excess. They moved from place to place. You know, they were nomads. I'm sure they had some kind of a tent. But allow me this. Every tent that they went to, they're hoping for it. They'd like to have a baby. So, you know, they have a crib, if you'll allow me. But what's the image? What's the picture? What have they seen for all the decades they've been married? It's an empty crib. That's what they've seen. No matter how many times they've tried, no matter how much they would like to have a child, the image on the inside of them is an empty crib. Let me say it a different way. When it comes to childbearing, they're 100% failures. By the way, don't be surprised if that's where God calls you. Right in the area where you've always failed. He's pretty good at adding His strength with your weakness. There's a whole series. Yeah, there's a whole series right there too. You know, it's got to be Him if it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. But notice, he doesn't just tell them. He does tell them, out of your own bowels shall your heir come. But he doesn't just leave it, just give them that and nothing else. He says, I'm going to change the image that's on the inside of you. Now, this is the God of hope. Remember, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And he got Abram to looking on the inside. And if you'll allow me, it's like, I don't want you looking at that empty crib anymore, Abram.
Hallelujah.
Don't you be looking at that empty crib anymore. Whenever you think about your children and the children you're going to have, this is the image I want you to see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. He had to change his hope. He had to give him something for faith to give substance to. Glory to God. Now see, later he changes his name. And if you want to know the truth of it, that's the mechanics of faith. Hope first. First you have to see it. I'll just go ahead and tell you, if hope can't see it, faith can't have it. Except by the gifts. And I'll just go ahead and tell you this part too. A famous ministry that's real famous for the miraculous healings in their ministry. If I mentioned the name, you'd all know it. It's a good ministry. But quite a few years ago, he called another minister friend because he had a problem. He says, well, people get healed in my meetings, and they really do. They're televised. They have doctors there. There's absolute verification. Yes, this person is healed. But he says, when we'd follow up with them 6 months or a year, or maybe the next year when we come back to town, he says, the vast majority had lost their healing. You know, he said, what's going on with that? I know they got healed. The doctors verified they got healed, but then they would lose it. And they'd wind up with it before. And they're asking this other ministry. He says, well, here's the problem. He says, they're receiving all of that by the gifts. The gifts are good. But if they don't know how they received it, they don't know how to keep it. And when the devil comes back around for a round two, they don't know what to do. I have a friend of mine. I'll just go ahead and tell you his name. He's a minister friend named Wayne Horn. He's about 72 years old, man of God down in South Carolina. I'm telling you, the guy's heart is a brick, this guy. He is built like the Dickens. He doesn't wear glasses. Strong as an ox, this guy. You know, and I got to know him quite a while, and little by little, he started telling me his testimony. See, I wear glasses, you know. He said, well, I used to. I said, what, you wear contacts now? Now? No, the Lord healed me, bless God. Really? And he'll walk me, you know, if y'all watch me close, I struggle against arthritis. You know, it's a weapon that I'm something I'm fighting against, standing against. But he told me one time, he said, I used to have arthritis so bad my hands were all gnarled up. He says, I couldn't hardly function at all. You see him now, it's almost like he's like a bull. He'd like to lift up the front of your car, you know. I said, well, how did that happen? He said, well, I got healed by the Holy Ghost. Jesus just came one moment. I couldn't hardly move. The next moment, I was free of arthritis. And I'm free today. Glory to God. I said, lay your hand on me right here, brother. Lay in. But now, here's some more that he told me. He says, you know, several times, though, in all these years, he said, that arthritis tries to come back on me. And he tells me, he says, I don't know why it always starts in my left wrist. And at first I don't notice it, you know, maybe, you know, just a, oh man, my wrist, you know, starting to hurt a little bit. And he says, I don't think, but he says, but it doesn't take very long. And I catch on. I go, oh, no, devil, no, you don't. You're not coming back into my body in Jesus' name. That's he's been taught. He's a man that not only received his miracle, he knows how to keep his miracle. He starts talking to it, commanding it. Says sometimes it takes an hour, sometimes it takes a day, but that arthritis has never come back on me. So it might be 6 months or a year, and I'll notice it again. It's always in that left wrist. Travis knows when he picked me up at Drew knows when he picked me up at the airport, and then Travis noticed it the next day. I was hobbling a little bit for no apparent reason. On my way here to Othello, I was fine when I left Tulsa. My right foot just started feeling like it was broke. I mean, real pain, just shooting right up through the arch and up into my leg. And there's nothing happened. I didn't stumble. I didn't trip. There's no reason for it at all except the devil. But see, I've been trained. And after just a little while, you know, the thoughts start coming. Oh, great. You're going to preach healing and hobbling around the church, you know. I started talking to it. Now I'm on an airplane. I did not go, in the name of... No, I didn't go like that. You can take authority. Mm-hmm. What matters is, do you know you have it?
Amen.
Yeah, not how much you scream or anything. I started talking to my foot. Jesus' name, pain, you leave my foot. I'm the healed of the Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to preach the gospel. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Amen.
And I'm going to go preach, pain, you leave my foot. Did it leave instantly? No, it got worse. By the time I got off the plane, I was hobbling pretty good. The next day, I was hobbling pretty good. But every time I'd get a chance, I'd go talk to my foot again. I command you in Jesus' name. Oh, by the way, it's fine. See, you know, I lose my balance, but my foot is fine. No, there's no pain in it whatsoever. It's completely fine. But it took about a day and a half of talking to it before it left. But I know what to do. At the second service at Rick's church, I started losing my voice. Did you notice my voice starting to break? I'd go, in the name of Jesus. And I go, what? What was that? Hallelujah. That's come halfway across the country to preach the gospel and lose my voice. I started talking to my voice. Now that's something when you don't have a voice to talk to your voice. But I did. I started commanding. I said, no, my voice would be fine. I command you in Jesus' name, whatever it is attacking my vocal cords, I command you, you get away from me. You know, get away. Now see, those are the mechanics of faith. You actually begin talking to the mountain. I'm sure you know, Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
Amen.
I've been at this a while. It's one thing to know that. It's, you know how few people talk to their bodies? How few people talk to their wallets? I hardly ever hear anybody have a conversation with the flu. Flu, I'm talking to you. People think you're crazy. Jesus rebuked the fever. It doesn't say he rebuked something else. That he rebuked the fever. And it left like it had ears or something. I rebuked the fever. Go. And it left. Hallelujah. See? Well, those are the mechanics of faith. And so later on, you know, God changes Abram's name. He says, I don't want you anymore calling yourself Abram. From this point forward, your name is Abraham. Well, that means I am the father of a multitude in the Hebrew language. So that's the mechanics of faith. That's where you begin to say about yourself what the Bible or what God says about you. I am healed. I am saved. I am prospered. I am blessed. You start commanding the blessings. Whatever it is God says, I am His son. You know, the church I grew up in, they throw you out of church right there. No, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. I say, look, I was an old sinner. I got saved. I got saved by grace. And now I am the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
The Bible says, now I am the Son of God. Now I am the Son of God. It doesn't appear what I'm going to be, but I'm a Son of God now.
Yes.
I'm not going to sit there while you call me a sinner. He saved me out of that.
Yes.
Doesn't mean I can't sin. Doesn't mean I can't sin, but it means I don't have to.
That's
right. Glory to God.
Amen.
But first I saw finally God painted hope in Abraham first. And he let him think on that a while before he changed his name. He had to think about that. I'll tell you right now, the enemy will come to destroy the hope that God puts in you. If you pray in the Holy Ghost and seek the Lord, he'll start talking with you about things he wants you to do. Things he wants done in your house, maybe. People he wants to reach. Whatever it is. Rodeo cowboying, give you a vision of what it is. You know, it's like that woman I told you, back in 2008, I saw a vision of her with a field and horses and all of that. That God had that in mind back in 2008, 2013. It's just now coming to pass. I wonder during these 5 years how much the enemy has tried to destroy that vision. You know he has. That's his job. Your job. Keep hope alive.
Amen.
Keep the vision. Whatever he's, without a vision, my people perish. You know, we could go to Habakkuk or Habakkuk. I don't know how he said. We could go there. He says, write the vision. Make it plain that those that read may run thereby. I really believe in writing down what it is God says to you. I have a ring binder at home. Every prophecy that I've received from people that I trust, like Pastor Dave and others. Not only those, but the things that the Lord has said to me directly. I have them in there. And I read them regularly. Sue and I both do. We'll sit down and read them together. Why? We're going to keep hope alive. Keep the vision strong. I mean, it was a long time. I haven't done the study yet. I don't know how many years went by from the time that God showed him that vision of the stars until the baby, until Isaac was born. But I do know this, Abraham had to keep the vision. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Hallelujah. I'm doing pretty good. We're getting a lot in here. Now we're going to talk about your will on this journey. Faith, hope, and love. These things remain. You got to know and believe the love He has for you. You have to know He has your best interests at heart. When you pray and He begins to show you things, that's repainting hope on the canvas of your heart. I really recommend you write them down or do something to record them. And then go over them so that your hoper is always filled with that. Because the enemy is going to come with every circumstance and everything in the world trying to destroy that image. If he can destroy the hope, faith will never work. There's nothing to give substance to. You got that part? Now your will along the way has a lot to do with that. Go to Matthew somewhere. I've got it marked. Hang on, I'll tell you. Matthew 26. I had heard many things taught about the... religion will just say all kinds of crazy stuff, you know. You hear testimonies and they're sincere, so you don't want to hurt anybody or anything. Well, God slapped me down one day, just slapped me down on the floor, and I started praying, and I couldn't get up, brother. I couldn't get up. I couldn't stop praying for 2 days. Well, I'm not going to come against what they say. But let's see what the Word says about that. Okay? Look here at Matthew. We talk about the will of God. Now, is Jesus our example? Does not Hebrews say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? I know Jesus is divine. I know He's the Son of God. But He did not operate as a divine creature on earth. He laid down His divinity. And what we see is a man born of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost, who himself did some struggling with His will. Otherwise, why pray in the garden, Father? Not my will, but thine be done. You think He's kidding there? You think He's play acting? No, He laid down His divinity. We see a man born of God. That's why He's exactly the pattern for us. He is on the inside. He's got the life of God. So do you.
Amen.
On the outside, that body of His was as mortal as yours. They killed it, didn't they? They killed it. He had a mortal body passed down from with the motions of sin in it. That's why He would fast. He kept His body under. Did you ever notice that? He fasted 40 days and 40 nights before His temptation. He's got the life of God in the inside. He's clothed in mortal flesh just like us. But He is anointed by the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:38. Well, guess what? So are we. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He struggled with the will of God at times. He says he did. In the garden, why pray? Not my will, but thine be done, if there was not some conflict between my will and thine be done. We struggle with that because we're so ingrained with Him being God. And I know He is God. I'm not arguing that. But He is our example. He is our example. Now, here's the amazing thing. Okay, Matthew 26. And let's back up here a little bit. You know what's going on here. Verse 47. Let's get context. The one I'm after is verse 53. While he had spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him.
And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now here's the verse. Thinkest thou that I cannot now... Let me say it again. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? I don't know how many years I read verse 53. You just read it and go on past, part of the story. And then one day the importance of it hit me. Do you know what he's really saying? Why did Peter, we know from one of the other gospels it was Peter, why did he strike that servant's ear off? Why did he draw his sword and do that? He's trying to rescue Jesus. And Jesus said, if I wanted to be rescued... Now listen, look at what he says. I could ask my Father even right now for 12 legions. 12 legions? Isn't a legion 10,000? 12 times 10,000 angels? One angel in the Old Testament in a single night slew 180,000 some odd of the enemy. 12 legions, 120,000 angels is enough to destroy the whole world. But that's not what's important. What's important is this. He said, if I, with my will, choose not to go to the cross, if I want to be delivered from this, I can ask my Father, and even though it's His will that I go, if I ask Him, He will send 12 legions of angels. They'll rescue me, and I'll never go to the cross. How strong, let's put it this way, how much importance does God put on our free will? I mean, this is the salvation of the whole world we're talking about. And yet, he says, if I was to ask, even though it's completely opposite to his will, he would give me what I asked for. And salvation would never happen. It'd be the end of mankind. And it dawned on me, oh my God, if God was ever going to interfere with your free will, with man's free, would he not have slapped Adam down on the way to the tree? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's a full opportunity. Eve turns around and hands him this apple. He was standing there with her. And wouldn't that have been, if God was ever going to intervene and stop somebody, override their free will choice, slap that apple out of his hand, man, or whatever it was, I don't know. Slap that kiwi. I don't know what it was. Smacko. God is not going to interfere with your free will. For years, when I really started understanding praying in other tongues and the power that's in it, and I knew that every hour that I give to the Holy Ghost, I mean, the Holy Ghost is always ready to pray. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says when you pray in an unknown tongue, it's your spirit doing the praying. But yet it's the Holy Ghost giving the utterance. So the way I see it, it's my will. It's my spirit. I mean, the Holy Ghost is always ready to pray. I mean, He's infinite. You think He's not ready to pray for you at any time, make intercession for you? So it's really my choice. And you know that's true. You can choose to pray anytime you want to. But then this dawned on me one day. I know this is, none of you ever do this. I just use myself. I make a commitment. I'm going to spend the next 2 hours praying in other tongues. You think time has gone by. 5 minutes. Oh God, got 2 hours to go. Now you were sincere when you made that statement, that I'm going to pray for the next 2 hours, 4 hours, 30 minutes. I'm not trying to put any... I'm just trying to draw a principle here. Let's say 2 hours just for... And after 1 hour, you decide to quit. Now you tell me, what part... Was that your spirit that decided to quit? Everyone's afraid to say anything. It's your soul. Now I have a teaching at the website called Servants Upon Horses. It's one of Travis's favorite that I've ever done. He said it really helped deliver him from a lot of things. Well, let's just turn to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, I believe. That's back where the pages are still new. Of course, all the pages in mine right now are new. I had to buy a new Bible. I think it's chapter 10. Oh, boy. Travis, help me. Where is it? There it is. It is chapter 10. Glory to God. Now, let's pick it up in verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 5. He said, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceeds from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places." Now this is the verse. "I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth." One day as I was meditating, here we go again, the power of the Holy Ghost and how He visions and dreams are His language. And that verse just came alive to me. And I saw, especially in that day, you've got three things here. You got a horse, you got a prince, and you got a servant. Who is supposed to be riding the horse? The prince is supposed to be riding the horse. The servant is supposed to be running alongside or walking alongside. And if there's anything that the prince needs, go fetch me some water, do this, do that. Well, that's what the servant is there for. And it dawned on me what he's talking about. The prince. See, we are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. The part of us that is God's child, the part that's born again, that's our spirit. That horse represents the body. It represents your journey through life. It represents your calling. Let's say it a different way. It represents what you really do. Where you really go. Who's supposed to have the reins of your life? The spirit man. The part of you that communicates with God. The part of you that is God's child. That's the part that's supposed to be directing your life. And the servant, well, who is that then? We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. The servant of the spirit is supposed to be the mind. The soul. But we have it completely reversed. And that's what he's saying. He's going, I've seen a terrible thing. Mankind is completely turned upside down. He says, what I see is the servant is up on the horse. The servant has control of the reins. In our case, the soul of man, the mind, the will of man. He's directing he's got a hold of the reins and he's directing your life. And we just ignore the spirit. And he just runs along beside. And that was my life, even as a Christian, to be honest with you. Even as a born-again person for the first 12 years of my life, of my born-again life, all the decisions, I can tell you, were made with my mind. Why did you have a prison ministry? Oh, it was there and the circumstances were right and Michael moved away and so we did it. And I did other things. I made all those decisions with my mind. I wasn't receiving information from the Spirit, not really. But I can also tell you the change that happened as we began to... As I read Pastor Dave's book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, and I understood that every hour that I give, that I let my spirit, the Prince, be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Well, He was bringing me the mind of Christ. He was bringing me the very information that if Jesus Himself was to climb up on that horse, this is the direction we'd go for my life. And I said, oh my God, I'm going to pass the reins from my mind back to the Spirit. Well, how are you going to do that, Brother Gary? Just by willing it to happen? No. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know any other way to do it. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And what's amazing, my soul has to make that decision. I found out early on. I want to pray 2 hours. And after 1 hour in, I decide to quit. That's the servant making that decision. But it scares me a little bit that God put the power and He will not override our free will. There's so much power in the soul. And He will not override it. What has to happen is that this is where worship comes in. Faith, hope, and love. Worship, I'm telling you, will energize your spirit man, give strength to your spirit man, and it causes the soul to bow the knee.
That's right.
You will get to a place that's easier and easier as you worship the Lord and spend time in prayer. Not my will, thine be done. Hey, my soul's still sometimes. You know, you prayed long enough. Let's go do this. Let's go. Anything. Anything but stay in prayer. Most of the time I win now, though. I won't say 100%. It's the same thing with fasting. Your spirit man really likes to fast your body. I'm just telling you right now. My soul hates fasting.
Amen.
It thinks it's the only misprint in the Bible. Because Jesus said, this kind cometh out but not but by prayer and fasting. I'm sure he meant prayer and feasting. Aren't you sure of that? Sure. You know. Yeah, I got a witness in the back. Hallelujah. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and feasting. No, I know that's not true. But my soul hates fasting. Can you tell? Yet I have to make those decisions. You know, I mean, I went a whole year one time doing series fasting. I have a witness that we got people here in town that do series fasting. That's like one day eating, one day not eating, 2 days eating, 2 days not eating, 3 days eating, 3 days not eating. Series fasting. You can do it. You can start slow. We've got a lady in the church named Daisy. She would get on to me for telling this, but I'm going to tell it anyhow, and don't you tell her I told you. But she was in her 70s at the time she was doing this. Daisy, besides little fasts, she would do 2 40-day water fasts a year. Yeah, 2 40 days. Nothing but water, you know. Daisy is the one that when Dave was over in India, ministering in India, there were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. You ever seen those pictures of the Crusades in India at night? They have those light poles, and the faces just disappear into the darkness. Well, that's the kind of meeting it was. And Daisy's here in the USA, but she picks up in the spirit, bomb. There's a bomb. She starts praying against that, takes authority over it. And in the spirit, she actually defused the bomb. Later on, found out, they found that bomb underneath the platform where Dave and others had been preaching. But somehow it never went off. Now, that's the power of an intercessor, to pick it up on this side of the world and defuse the bomb on the other side of the world. 2 40-day fasts a year. Dave would tease her and he'd say, now, Daisy, if you're ever preaching in another country where Christianity is illegal, and they threaten you, if you don't stop preaching, we're going to throw you in the prison. If you don't stop preaching this Jesus, we're going to throw you in the prison, and we're not going to give you any food for 7 days. He said, Daisy, try not to laugh. These people amaze me, you know. See, I try and think about that now. Okay, we're going on a 40-day fast. So for near the end of January, and we start that, I'll eat again in March. Okay, anyway. Anyway. My body does not like that. My soul does not like that. But I have to make the decision. I have to. And I've done it. I waffle in and... Waffle. See, I like waffle. No, I go in and out. Y'all have to put up with me. They love me anyway. Come on now. I'm trying to be real with you and get spiritual things across at the same time. It's our soul that makes... It's amazing the power that He has, the authority He has put in the soul. But the real authority is your spirit. Yes, sir. We'll finish up with this. Go to... I know you know this verse, but Jude... It's the first chapter of Jude. And I know you know this verse, but it's good to be put in remembrance of these things. But you, beloved, I still hear pages turning. It's page 1670. Okay, 1670. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not only do you build yourselves up on your most holy faith, but notice, keep yourselves in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost, there's so much that goes along with that. It's building you up on your most holy faith. That's where you get the visions and the dreams, and He's communicating to your spirit the very plan of God. You'll start getting dreams and visions, and that's really God repainting hope on the canvas of your heart, and you'll start understanding His call. Then He'll start giving you the mechanics of faith. He'll start having you start calling those things which would be not as though they were. And it could be anything. It could be your health that He's trying to restore. It could be loved ones of yours He's trying to get saved. I can be honest with you, He'd like to tear down a lot of religion in Othello.
Amen.
He really would. I mean, these people love God, and the shepherds, I'm sure, love God. But they're just wrong on some things, you know. Well, who are they going to believe? It's going to be somebody. Like, what it took for me was to see somebody who loved God and the power of God flowed through that Michael Muccio guy. They need a witness.
Yeah.
They need a pattern. They need to see something. You know, Jesus sent them into the cities. He said, he didn't just say, preach the gospel, and if they don't believe you, shake the dust off. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, raise the dead, and preach the gospel. And then, if they don't believe you. Well, that's what Othello needs. That's what Tulsa needs. That's what we're contending for, revival in Tulsa. Contending for revival in Othello. Well, I'll tell you, I loved having that breakfast at the Spanish church the other day. These guys aren't there on a Tuesday morning or whatever morning that was that early because they don't love God. Man, they're there. They want to be uplifted and built up. And I'm seeing the love of Jesus. And I'm going, what if these guys really got turned loose? Oh my God, they turned the whole Northwest upside down, you know? What if they got empowered by the Holy Ghost? What if, you know, it was normal for these guys to go out through the cities and preach the gospel and heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead? Dear God, I mean, all of the Northwest wouldn't be able to, that the cars would be streaming. And if we started having revival where little children were getting healed on a regular basis. I saw a vision one time here. I'll tell you, last year I saw a vision. I saw cars coming over the mountains. I saw them from the east and the west and the north and the south. I did not see it at Tri-Cities. I saw it in Othello.
Yes, Lord.
And they were coming. Why? I heard that Jesus was healing.
Hallelujah.
In Othello.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Come on, Jesus. Mm-hmm.
I recommend again to you, pray in the Holy Ghost. Let's finish where we started. Go back to Romans 15. I want you to see it yourself. Again, in your Bible, if you don't have this one marked, I'd mark it. Because it is through hope that the power of the Holy Ghost is first released. Until you have hope, there's nothing for your faith to get substance to. How do you get that hope? It tells you right here. Now the God, this is again Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope. Say it with me. The God of hope.
The God of hope.
Say, my Father,
my Father
is the God of hope.
Is the God of hope.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Listen, when hope really comes, when hope really comes, there is two hallmarks of a person when they've really had that encounter. Think about Abraham, how excited he must have been after that encounter. Saw those stars. You reckon he ran into the tent? Sarah, you're not going to believe what God said to me, Sarah. You get excited, you're full of hope. The God of hope has come to you.
Yes.
And He's changed what you see on the inside. And you're full of joy. And you're full of peace in believing that you can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
I recommend to you, spend more time with the Holy Ghost. Let Him revive your hope. Let Him empower your hope. And then apply faith. And let's see what God does with Othello.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.